All right, well, we have started a series called All In a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue on with that series here today as we jump into Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to open up your Bible, so Ephesians chapter 3, you're welcome to follow along with us here this morning. How many of you like a mystery? You like mystery. Many years ago when I first got my Kindle, for those of you who don't know what a Kindle is, it's a device that you go and read books on. It's probably outdated nowadays, but I had the original Kindle, and then I had the Kindle paper, and then the Kindle Fire, whichever one of those came first, and then now we've got the Kindle app, so everything's on my iPad now. But I got so excited about it, I signed up for a book club, and all you had to do was select the type of book that you wanted to read, and each month they would send you a free book that you could go and read. If you liked it, then you could then purchase the next book in the series. So really, it was a thing to sort of get you hooked, and so they would have to go and buy more books is what it was. But anyway, I signed up for the mystery section just to see what kind of books I could get. And I was hooked, man. I enjoy the intrigue and the mystery, and I would put on my Sherlock hat to see if I could figure out who done it before I got to the final chapter. That was exciting for me. You see, I hated school. And I hated reading. In fact, back when you were able to fail a grade, I failed, you know what I mean. I failed ninth grade English twice. And that was my native tongue. And I failed it twice. And so, and part of that was because I just hated school. I hated reading. In fact, I spent more time, I think you call it wagging school here. I spent more time out of school, I think, than in school. Any reason I could get out of school, I got out of school. And I usually would get my friends out too, and we'd all go out and do things that probably we shouldn't do. But I hated school. I didn't like it. And so I just hated reading. And I was bored with reading. I didn't want to do it. And so I thought, well, this is a good opportunity for me to get a Kindle and maybe get some of these mystery books that sort of get me in the habit of reading. Because some of these books, man, they were really difficult to put down. I mean, it's like, oh, I want to find out what happened next, you know. And so I spent hours and hours reading these books because they were so intriguing and so interesting. Now, some of these books were pretty intense, while others were a waste of time. And some of you probably were thinking, well, the truth is probably all of them are a waste of time, and you're probably right. But nowadays, I don't read a lot of, I don't read much fiction today, but I still have a lot of those mystery books on my Kindle that just, they're waiting to be read. And I thought, well, one day whenever I retire and have nothing else to do, then maybe I can jump back into those series and things, if I have nothing else to do. But, those are things that I enjoyed reading, during those days, but now today I usually read a lot of nonfiction today. But throughout those books, you have the opportunity to gather clues. But the revelation doesn't come until the end, oftentimes. And you can speculate, you can think about, yeah, you know who did it and did what, and oftentimes I find by the time I get to the end, the person that I thought was a bad guy was actually the good guy, and the person I thought was a good guy was actually the bad guy, and it just really just turned it on its head. And so with Paul here in Ephesians, he is talking about a mystery that has been concealed until the church age. And that revelation has been revealed to him, and now he wants to share this revelation with the world. And so this is what we're going to look at today. But before we get into this mystery, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can come to you today. And Lord, we are so grateful for your scriptures. And I pray that we'll be able to develop a love for the scriptures, Lord, to be able to just to take the time to want to dive in, to find out what else you have for us here today. Lord, as we read your word, we think about the Psalms, Lord. It says, help us to see the wonder of your law and help us to apply it, Lord, to our hearts and lives. And give us that love for your word because there's so much there. Oftentimes we go and read and we say, you know, we never saw these things before and it just comes alive. And so as we go through and we look at the mystery today that Paul has been talking about, God, I pray that you'd give us insight and wisdom. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, the central character in chapter 3 is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. God has made a plan of redemption in chapter 1, and Jesus Christ has executed the plan according to chapter 2. And now we get in chapter 3, we see the Holy Spirit reveals this to mankind. So this chapter is also defined a part of God's plan that was reserved for this day, the day that we live in, the church age. As we go through this, we see God's plan for us, because God had this plan in his heart long before time began, but he has not revealed this plan until the church has come along. And that makes our day probably the most exciting time to live in. It's because we get to see this right here, right now. No other people before the church started was able to see this. And so this is a privilege for us here today. And so let's get into it. First of all, we see the captivity of Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For this reason I," and then there's a comma there. And what's happened here is Paul is getting a little bit sidetracked. Because if you go down and look at verse 14, it says that for this reason, I, and then Paul talks about being bowing down his knee in prayer. So he's about to start off a session on prayer here. But then something catches his mind. And so he digresses a little bit. And so anytime I go and digress in the message today, I've got it on good authority. I have the right to do that, okay? And so Paul did it, and he does it for like 13 verses. I think like in Corinthians, he does it like for five chapters. So hopefully we won't be that much of a digress here. But he does it for like 13 verses here. And something else catches his attention. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, we see the calls here. The phrase "for this reason" connects with the chapter that's previous. And if you remember from last week, we were discussing the building up of the church and the temple of God. Because the church and Paul's part in it, he is now a prisoner of the Lord, he says. And the entire reason he is under arrest, awaiting trial, was because of his missionary efforts on behalf of the Gentiles. And again, that's something it should encourage us as well, is that we don't always know what our missionaries are going through. This is why I'm recommending you talk to our missionary here this morning, so you can get an experience at some of the things that they go through. You know, we live here in Australia, and sometimes, you know, life is kind of easy, isn't it? You know, we live life kind of easy, and we have no idea what some missionaries overseas, what they go through in order to get the gospel out to their community. And so hopefully this would encourage us to see that Paul, what he went through, would encourage us to pray for our missionaries that are overseas. And make sure you continue to pray for them. Because he talks about the chains here. Paul is in chains in Rome. Although Paul is in Rome, he in a Roman prison here, he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Nero or Caesar. But he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? He knew that Jesus was Lord of his life and not Roman government. So if he was in prison, well, then he was Jesus' prisoner. Now, in the same way, you and I, we don't work for a boss. We work for Jesus. We aren't parents for our children. We're parents for Jesus. The same principle applies to every area of our life. Even though he is in prison, the Lord is using him to bring this epistle to the believers in Ephesus. And if you remember, this is not just for Ephesus. Remember, this is a circular letter. So this is going out to several different churches. Remember, in the original letters, oftentimes it may have been left blank so that they could write the church name in there wherever it's going to. And so he's writing this, and he has the opportunity to do that because he is in prison. The apostle may be bound, but the gospel never is. And so Paul suffered for this very truth that he would explain to the Ephesians, and this did not make him back down one bit. In fact, I think it probably even charged him and motivated him even more. The last thing Paul wanted was for people to feel sorry for him because he was in prison, and he wanted his readers to realize that it was for the benefit of them that he was a prisoner. And so let's look at Paul's calling here. And as we see the calling in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." He says, if indeed you have heard. So this suggests that they're probably familiar with what Paul was called to do. This suggests that Paul knew that his particular calling to the Gentile world was well known among the Gentile Christians. They knew that Paul was called to deliver the message to the Gentile world. This dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, he says. Now, the dispensationalist, a dispensationalist is simply one who recognizes that God deals differently with people in different ages and economies. If one does not bring a lamb to the altar to worship God today, then they are a dispensationalist. If they decide to worship on Sunday instead of coming on Saturday, they are also a dispensationalist because they recognize the Sabbath was for Israel, not for the church. So depending upon your theologian that you read, some enumerate these things differently. So allow me to give you examples of maybe seven different dispensations that we clearly see in Scripture. And these are in your notes online as well as your app as well. And so you don't have to write all these things down because I'm going to go through them very quickly because that's not where I want to camp on here today. But each dispensation starts generally with the grace of God and ends with the judgment of God. And so you have the innocents in Genesis chapter 1-3, and they were there to keep the garden. But also there was one rule, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Go and fill the earth, subdue the earth, and fellowship with God. Well, they messed up, and it ended with curses and physical, spiritual death because of the fall of mankind. Then there's conscience. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, he says, go out and do good. That was the rule, go out and do good. But, of course, he looked down one day and saw the imagination of man was just evil in all of his ways, and so he sent the flood. And then we have civil government in Genesis chapter 8, verse 11, through chapter 11. He said, go and fill the earth. And this is the time where we see capital punishment introduced as well. He said, and it ended in a forced scattering by confusion of language because they were supposed to scatter, but they decided to say, hey, you know what? We're going to build this tower to God. And as a result of that, God confused the language. Then we have the patriarchal rule as well in Genesis chapter 11 through to Exodus chapter 18. And they were to stay in the promised land because their benefits that they were going to receive were attached to the land. So they were to stay in the promised land and they were to obey God. But instead, they disobeyed God and ended up with the Egyptian bondage and the wilderness wanderings. Then you have the Mosaic Law in Exodus chapter 19 all the way through John in the New Testament, John 19. And they were to keep the law, walk with God. And, of course, this ended up in the captivities as well. And then there's a time of grace in Acts chapter 2 through the Revelation 19. They were to believe on Christ. They were to walk with Christ. And it ends in death and loss and reward. And then there's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in Revelation 20. They were to believe and obey Christ and his government. And it ends with death and the great white throne judgment. So these are just seven dispensations that we see in Scripture here. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because dispensation has the idea of administration and how God speaks to man changes from dispensation to dispensation. How men approach God never changes. God may approach people by walking and talking with them as he did in the Garden of Eden. He may teach them through angels as he did with Daniel and Ezekiel. But yet, during each period, man always approached God through faith. It was always an issue of faith. In Hebrews 11, we have a roster of God's faith hall of fame. Faith is a common thread running through each of these people that are listed, and yet they cover every dispensation in the Old Testament period, from Abel all the way to the time of Judges and the prophets. And God said that without faith, it is impossible to please him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So if that's of interest to you, I can recommend some books for you that you can study if you like, but that's not our focus today. But I figured it was worth mentioning because Paul was making reference to the dispensation of grace here, and that God has called him to share that with others. But also he's talking about the church here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. As I have briefly written already, he's already talked about this in the past, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Paul received his calling. His calling was to make known to the Gentiles this mystery. What is this mystery he is speaking about? Well, the English word mystery, it has something in mind like dark or obscure or secret or puzzling. It's mysterious. It's something that is incomprehensible, maybe. And immediately what goes to mind is maybe those murder mysteries or maybe those crimes that you have to go and figure out. You have to go and gather up and investigate and gather up the clues and find out who did it. That's sort of what comes to mind oftentimes when we think about something that's a mystery. But the Greek word mysterion is different. Although it is still a secret, it is no longer a closely guarded but open secret. More simply, mysterion is the truth previously hidden from human knowledge or understanding, but is now disclosed by the revelation of God. However, it seems that God used Paul to declare specifically how the Jews and the Gentiles would be joined together in one body in Jesus Christ. This was something that was hinted at maybe by others, but only specifically detailed through Paul's revelation here. Paul trusted that his readers would understand what God revealed to him, the nature of the union of the Jews and the Gentiles into this new body that was not made known previously. In the Old Testament, salvation came through the Jews for the Gentiles in a belief of the coming Messiah, as it was prophesied. However, the coming together of the Jews and the Gentiles into the church was never spoken of. The message of this mystery revelation was to be understood by both Jews and Gentiles. This was not something that was just specifically or clearly revealed to the Old Testament saints. So this revelation came by the Spirit to the New Testament apostles and prophets, because without the Spirit, this mystery would not have been made known. And so it was important that the Spirit came down and was part of our of the believer and was indwelled in us so that we can get an understanding of this mystery. So this mystery of the Gentiles being fellow heirs with the Jews, partaking of the gospel in the exact same way, was unknown to them. There was no separation. There's no wall of the law to keep them apart. They became one body in Christ. That is the church. Something that the Jews would never dreamed of. Paul revealed to them that this was his calling, to be the minister of this mystery according to the grace of God that allowed him this privilege through the working of God's power working through him. So we are living out this mystery here today. Biblically speaking, there has never been a better time to be alive than today. I am so glad I wasn't part of the dispensation of innocence, because if it were Dwayne and Eve instead of Adam and Eve, guess what? I'd still messed up and you guys would still all be in your sin. Sorry. If we were part of the flood, well, chances are I probably would have been washed away with the rest of them. And so what a privilege it is to be a part of this day and age, to be a part of the church, and have His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, indwelling in us permanently and empowering us to do a mission for the Lord. And so that's something that, listen, we shouldn't take for granted. We shouldn't take for granted. Let's understand, they didn't have that back in the Old Testament. This is something specifically for us, the church of believers. We can see this mystery unfold right before our very eyes. And we see the chosen here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, to me, talking about himself, Paul, who am least than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul refers to himself as the least of all saints. Paul seems a bit surprised that God chose him to reveal this revelation. And we might be surprised that God chose him as well. And the reason for this, it could be a couple of reasons here. First of all, he was a persecutor of Christians. In his former life as Saul, he killed and persecuted Christians, and they jailed him and beat them, and he persecuted them often. when he was converted on the road to Damascus, he was actually on a mission to expand his assault against the Christian community. He was going there to destroy more Christians. But God came and Christ came and arrested his attention and changed his course of life forever. There were consequences in Paul's life because of his sin, but that didn't prevent him from being used by God. Some of us here today, if I were to play your life out on this big screen behind me, chances are you might be hiding your face in shame because of the life that you lived, and I would be joining you as well. There's some things in my life that I hope nobody ever finds out, right? They think that because of their life that was so bad before that they cannot be used by God today. And it becomes a hindrance to them. They allow Satan or others to convince them that they are unworthy to be used by God because of the life that they lived. But God not only changed his name from Saul to Paul, but he changed the man. That the great persecutor of the gospel became the great preacher of the gospel. Look, I hope that here this morning, you can find hope in that. I hope that's an encouragement for you here this morning. That God can use you regardless of your past. If God can use somebody like Paul, entrusted with a mystery that he hadn't revealed to any others, but then surely God can use us regardless of our past. I mean, you think about Paul, think about all those people that God could have used instead of him. And yet, God chose him above all others in order to reveal this mystery to. We are not defined by our past because when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we become a new creation in Christ. And this is demonstrated in the life of Paul and can be true in our lives as well. The second reason Paul may have referred to himself as the least of all of the apostles and prophets is because he didn't actually spend time with Jesus here on earth. He was one that was born out of due time. In order for one to be an apostle, one had to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. That was one of the prerequisites of being an apostle. So this is why we don't have really apostles today, because they had to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. But Jesus was already in heaven at the time of Paul's conversion. And so Jesus appeared to him in a bright light on the way to Damascus and spoke to him directly and revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. But because he wasn't physically able to touch and walk and talk with him in the same manner as the other apostles, maybe he felt like that he had a disadvantage to some degree because they were more blessed than he was. And despite that, Paul was used by God to write more books in the New Testament than any of the other apostles. Go figure. God used the foolish to confound the wise. He used the weak to show his strength. He used the least to show his greatness. Why does God do that? So that there is no question about where the ability comes from. You have no choice but to give God the glory. There are a number of gifted men out there that God could have used to start Haven Baptist Church and to build up this church. And humanly speaking, they probably would have done a lot more better job than I have. I mean, I failed ninth grade English twice. And now he's asked me to go and study his word and come up with a lesson for you all. There's plenty of other men out there who probably could have done a better job than I can. But this is my calling. This is Valerie's calling. This is what God has called us to do. And despite our weaknesses, God can still be glorified. In fact, he can probably receive more glory because of my weakness. And that can be the case in your life as well. God is not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. God will empower you to do what it is he wants you to do if you allow him to do so. The question is not God's willingness to use you, but your willingness to allow God to use you. Paul was saying, I'm the least. And you may be thinking that you're the least. Listen, if God can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply them to feed thousands of people, can you imagine what he can do with that little talent that you have? Little as much when you place it in the master's hand. And notice what Paul preaches here. He preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, he can't even get it out what it is. I mean, we're going to be spending all eternity trying to discover the riches that we're talking about here. There's just so many. We've got all of eternity to figure this out and to see the beautiful riches that God has for us in heaven. The great riches we talked about in chapter 2, so I won't go much into detail on that, but the mystery is like the great riches here for the Gentiles. They can now come to God like never before, and only that they could dream of before. And so we see here the commitment of Paul here. And we see the clarity here. He tries to get across his message here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." He wants all to see this. That's his message. That's why he is a minister. He wants everybody to see what God has revealed to him, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the churches to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Listen, God is using Paul to make clear what has been hidden for all ages. Paul is like many of you. He can't keep a secret. And so he's got to tell everybody. He says, here's what's been revealed. Here's what's been told to me. This secret could only be revealed after Christ's redemption and the coming of the Spirit upon the church. Having been entrusted with such riches, Paul's passion was to make the gospel known to all people. He wanted everybody to see and to share in the fellowship of this mystery. Which is now we're talking about the mystery precisely because it was unknown and it was unknowable unless God revealed it. And the fellowship of the mystery, we should be careful to consider what this phrase means. It demonstrates that we are not only to know the facts about this, but we are to also live this life as well. It should be part of our life, united with Jesus, with other believers, without any separation such as existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. But notice, this has been the plan all along. This has happened before the beginning of time. Sometimes we think the cross was maybe plan B or plan C. That God tried plan A and it didn't work, so he had to revert to that. And the reason why we think this is because mankind didn't have the whole picture until now. Now we can see it. Paul has the key to unlock this mystery, and it's the church. We all can come together as one in Christ. And it is the churches that are responsible for continuing on with Paul's message and making known the mystery to others. Listen, this message doesn't stop with us here today. Just because we received the message, we can't go and say, "Hey, great, I've got it now, I guess everything's good." No, we now are to take the same message and we are to pass it on to others because this mystery is continuing on. God is still building his church. It's not stopped. And so we have a responsibility to carry this message on. This is not only for Paul's generation, but it's for ours as well. And this is why church is so important. This is why I harp all the time about you being here in church. I want you in church because this is the mystery that Paul is in prison for. This is how important this is. It's important for you to be at church if you possibly can be. Make it a priority in your lives. We're still on a mission. Others need to know it. Because the church not only educates those on earth, but also the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God not only wants to reveal this wisdom to the church, but in the big picture, God doesn't just use the angels to reveal his wisdom to the saints, but he also uses the saints and the church to reveal his wisdom to the angelic beings, both faithful and fallen angels. In fact, every time that that phrase is used, most time in Scripture, it's actually talking about the demonic angels. And we are revealing the mystery of the church to them. The angelic beings are watching us and they're learning from us and they're seeing the mystery unfold right before their very eyes. This reminds us that we are called for something far greater than our own individual salvation and sanctification. We are called to be the means by which God teaches the universe this beautiful lesson. What a joy and a privilege and an honor it is for us to continue on with the message of Paul and to invite others to enjoy, to join us in this mystery called the church, where all can be one in Christ, regardless of their previous lifestyle, heritage, culture, or birthplace. It doesn't matter. We all can be one in Christ. And notice the confidence he has here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We can have confidence in Christ because this was God's eternal plan. Knowing this was God's eternal plan should give us confidence and boldness to access His blessings and resources of, by faith. The word boldness here has the idea of freedom of speech. So we have the freedom to express ourselves before God without fear and without shame. And we can also express ourselves with boldness to others. We see the word therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, what do? You find out what it's there for, right? And you go back and you read to find out what that word there it means and then to connect it to what's coming afterwards. Based on the fact that we are in Christ, based on the fact that this is a mystery of the church being revealed, based on the fact that this is the results of Christ's finished work, based on the fact that this was God's plan all along. Therefore, he says, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It could have been very easy for the Gentiles to go into a funk because they know the reason why Paul is in jail is because he answered the call to bring the good news, the mystery to the Gentiles. But Paul is saying, don't worry about it. Don't lose heart. Remember how he started off the chapter in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. He didn't refer to himself as a prisoner of Rome, but of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because of you Gentiles, it was for you Gentiles. This was part of his calling. Paul's tribulation was for their glory. And Paul counted it an honor to be worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Let us ask ourselves a few questions here this morning as I want you to reflect and think about what we talked about here already this morning. I want you to answer them in your own mind as we reflect, as we ask these questions. First question is, can I say with confidence that I am in Christ? Can you say that with confidence? Has there come a time in your life where you have called upon Jesus Christ to save you, believing that He died for your sins on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day? That is the gospel. Are you willing to believe that by faith and call on Jesus Christ to save you? Have you done that in your life? If you haven't, then you're not in Christ. And let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to get that right today. You don't want to delay. You want to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as Savior before you leave here today. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is it that God has called me to do? Ask yourself that question. What is it that God has called me to do? Whenever you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you a gift to be used in the church. Because this is the mystery that He wants to reveal to everyone else. He wants to build His church. He wants to grow this church. Ask yourself a question. What is it that God has called me to do? And then ask yourself this next question. Is there anything that is preventing me from answering and fulfilling my calling? What is it that's stopping you from fulfilling your calling that you have from God? And I'm probably going to step on a few toes here this morning, but that's okay. Because I want you to think for just a moment. That excuse that you use for not being involved, what if God were to come along and take that excuse away from you? Would you be involved in church then? You see, we have all kinds of excuses that we use why we can't be involved and why we can't do things. Okay, well, what if God comes along and said, fine, if you're going to use that excuse, I'll take it away. That way you have no excuse. How would that change our lives? I'm not saying God does that or will do that, but I think it's something we need to consider. when we start making excuses why we can't be involved in God's ministry. Or maybe you're here today and you've answered your calling in the past, but there's trials and tribulations that maybe you're facing right now, and you're just starting to lose heart. You're starting to lose heart. Let me encourage you here this morning. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. The race is not over. And even though the finish line may be in sight, you look around our world, I don't know what else has to happen for Jesus to come. The finish line may be in sight, but we're not done yet. We haven't reached the tape yet. We haven't crossed the line yet. Don't give up. The race is not over. You can't quit now. There's too much at stake. Others need to hear the good news that was faithfully shared with us. And if it was faithfully shared with us, don't we have a responsibility now to faithfully share that with others who know it? So they can come and know the same Jesus that we know? Paul's life should inspire us not to let the small things in life prevent us from doing what God has called us to do. Christ gave His all for us. The least we can do is give our all to Him. Are you willing to give Him your all here this morning? Or maybe to ask it another way, are you willing to be all in? Are you willing to be all in? Let me encourage you with that here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Paul, as he could have had a number of excuses why he couldn't fulfill the role that You have for him. But God, he was able to move past that with Your help. And how, Lord, You sent Your Holy Spirit to strengthen him and to encourage him so that he can be one of the greatest preachers we ever see in Scripture, Lord. And so I thank You for that. I thank You for his testimony. I thank You for his example. Because, Lord, that's an example for us. If You can use Paul, who went and killed and destroyed the Christians, Lord, if You can use him in the manner that you have used him, then surely You can use us. So there's hope for us, Lord. So help us, Lord, not to take that for granted. And Lord, help us not to make excuses as to why we can't be involved, Lord. This is the whole reason why we're still here after salvation. It's because we have the church, and there's other people out there that need this church to be faithful to go out and share the good news of the gospel with them. Help us to take that responsibility to heart here this morning, Lord. And we thank You for our salvation. Help us to be faithful to share it with others. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.